today as we come to the table.
Taking the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives you and working in your life and working in your heart and making you ready for the ministry God has called you to do. And no doubt there were probably some times where Paul was thinking, Lord, you know, how long am I going to wait? What have you called me to do? And I'm sure he was very active in the church in Antioch. But he's got to be thinking, is this it? I feel this, that there's more here. And God's like, wait, it's not time. And what I love about Paul is that he stayed put until God made it clear it was time to move. Why do I say that? Listen, God right now is grooming and shaping some of you right now for a ministry that he's called you to do. And sometimes it takes years to reach that place.
An important part of your development as a follower of Christ is learning patience. This will test your faith, and you'll find it easy to allow your passion to wane as you wait on God to lead you to the next step or open the next door for you. As Pastor Mark will point out today, you're not alone in that. In today's passage, we see that even the Apostle Paul had periods of waiting on God to lead him into his next mission. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. So what do you do while you wait? Just sit around and read your Bible and pray? Of course not. Those are healthy practices, but God wants you to be actively sharing the gospel right where you are. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
John will be baptized with water, but you will be baptized, as the Lord said it not many days from now, with the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? Now, I love what Peter does here. Peter goes, look, I didn't come up with this. I didn't give myself the vision. I didn't send the guys from Caesarea. I didn't go up there and make the Spirit fall on these guys. I didn't save anybody. I'm just Peter. I'm an apostle. And so God is the one that did this. He's called me to serve him, but he's the one that did it. So guys, back off. He puts it right back on them and says, you know what? This is something that God did. Don't try to put it off on me. And again, this is so important, guys, to understand, not just here in this situation, but I think there's a great application here when it comes to us sharing the Word of God. And what do I mean by that? Because when you share the Word of God with people, they'll say things like, well, I can't believe you would say that no one can go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You can look back at them and say, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't write this. I didn't come up with it. I simply found it to be true, and God showed me it was true, and I'm a messenger. Guys, when you share the Word of God, you're not responsible for the Word of God. You are a messenger of the Word of God. And so you can put it right back on there and say, now what you do with that, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. You want to have the arguments about what about all the other religions? I'll leave that between you and Jesus. My job is simply to give you the truth of God's word and be a messenger to you. And so I love that because it turns it back on them and again takes the authority where it needs to be back on the word of God. And so now we see this shift here as he moves into, again, they're preaching the gospel. They now understand they're supposed to go to Gentiles. And now it shifts gears and shows how they're going into all the world preaching the gospel. But because they didn't have the full story like Peter did and the apostles at this point, they're going out spreading the gospel only to the Jews. Now this, of course, will change over time. But notice what it says in verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. And so they're preaching the Lord Jesus. And notice, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now again, this is interesting here, because notice why a great number. It says a great number believe and turn to the Lord. The question is why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. Guys, I know this is obvious, but if God's hand is not with us in whatever we do, we're not going to see a great manifestation of God's Spirit or God's power in it. If God's not there, you know, Jesus said this. He said, you can do nothing apart from me. And although I knew he wasn't talking about general things like walking to your car or going to buy groceries, at the same time for years I would go, Lord, what exactly do you mean? And I know it means in the spirit, but help me to understand it better. And I've learned over the years, I can do nothing apart from God. Without the hand of God working, I can do nothing. And that's something God wants you to understand. And we need to get into a habit of asking God to be with us and blessing us and filling us in everything we do, and especially when we're sharing the gospel with others. Listen, every time I get up here, I've told you guys, I always pray, God, fill me and use me, anoint me. And the last thing you want to do is just hear somebody talk, right? God needs to move, and God needs to do a work. And I think it's, you know, when I think of this and how desperately we need the hand of the Lord for God to do something, there's always those times, every pastor, and I've read some of the great pastors, so it encourages me. I mean, Charles Spurgeon talks about it. Pastor Chuck used to talk about it. There are just certain times you teach the word, and it just seems dead. I mean, nothing is connecting. The spirit doesn't seem to be moving, or whatever the case might be. And yet you have to realize that you have to depend on God. Now, a lot of times you've cried out to God and God just, you know, is going to use his word regardless. But sometimes it's because maybe we haven't said, God, I need you to use me as much as I want you to right now. And we learned the lesson. I can do nothing apart from God. And so whatever you're doing, learn to say, God, I need your help in this. Whether it's talking to your boss or talking to your family or doing whatever you do, we need the hand of God. And only the hand of God is going to be effective in reaching people around us. And notice verse 22, it says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them and all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So God is working through Barnabas here as well. But again, why would they send Barnabas? You guys remember Barnabas. Barnabas was the encourager. And his name means encourager, son of encouragement. So he had a perfect name. He lived up to his name, we would say. He was loved. He was a trusted leader in the church. He was an obvious choice to send to those who were going through this move of the Spirit. He had the gift of encouragement, and he was again now seeing their grace, encouraging them in this gift of encouragement. And some of you are Barnabases. Now, I guess if you're a woman, maybe it's a Barnabai. I don't know how that works or whatever. But the bottom line is you're an encourager, okay? You want to be a Barnabas, not a barnacle. You want to break free, right? You want to break free, and you want to go and reach the other fish around you. You want to minister to people. Guys, the bottom line is you need to be using your gift. You have no idea how your gift is needed, especially in this day and age. If you have that gift, use it. But let me not stop there. Whatever gift you have, you should be using it in the body of Christ. If you have a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you know, if you're whatever your gift is, use that gift and allow God to use that gift because it's needed. And I love it. Barnabas, they recognize, hey, these new believers, they're going to need to be encouraged. Persecution has already begun in the world. They're brand new believers. They're going to have to make some hard stands. And when you have to make some hard stands and you realize that even sometimes your life could be in danger in that day, you needed the Barnabases in your life. You needed the encouragers. And again, here was Barnabas being that encourager, the perfect choice to send to them. Good man, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And again, people continuing to be added to the Lord. Barnabas, no doubt, probably a gift of evangelism. Typically, you see those that are Barnabases, they have that gift of evangelism. Not that they can't have a gift of teaching, but oftentimes there's that gift of evangelism. But if the church is going to grow effectively, you need both. You need the preaching of the word of God, which is how people get saved, okay, the gospel message. And then you need the teaching of the word of God as to how believers are going to grow. And this is where there has to be a balance and should be a balance in every church. Again, I don't consider myself having a gift of evangelism, although we do see people come to the Lord during services. More of a gift of teaching, as I'd say, where my call is. However, we see people here that do that, and as the word goes forward, people are saved doing the work of an evangelist, as Paul encouraged Timothy to do. But the teaching of the word is just as important. And I emphasize this, again, in a nation today where I look across the nation, and again, there's lots of great preaching across the nation, but it seems that the church is in a little bit of a quandary because there doesn't seem to be the teaching that needs to be there. Again, the Bible says, my people perish due to a lack of knowledge. And it's amazing to me, even with this Israeli and Palestinian thing and all these things that are happening, it's amazing to me how many people don't understand the word of God. I had someone come up to me again yesterday and say, I really appreciate your boldness to speak out on these political issues. I said, what political issue? They said, well, Israel and Palestine. I said, that's not a political issue. That's a biblical issue. Now, if politics wants to jump into my Bible, they're free to do that. But my job is to teach you guys the word of God. That's what my job is to do. And so I stay out of politics, but when politics, you know, jumps in the Bible, I deal with it. People have questions, I'll talk about it. That's not political. It has become, I guess it's used that way. But I see it totally different. This is a biblical issue. And I think the reason that much of the church in America right now is confused by these and other cultural issues, listen, there's been a number of cultural issues that we could all bring up right now over the last few years that you see the church doesn't make a strong stand on. And you know why? I don't know that it's necessarily a lack of boldness, although that can be the case in some situations. But I think really it's a lack of understanding of the Word of God. They don't know the full Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And if you don't know the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation, it's not going to make sense, some of the stuff you hear from this pulpit. You've got to know the entire Bible because that's where it's coming from. And so, again, here we see Barnabas again going in, no doubt being that evangelist, but he probably recognized we need a teacher. We need somebody to come in and teach them. The Bible says if you're not taught, the body of Christ can't mature. You can't grow. You can't move on beyond that. And so you have believers, maybe it's 10 mile wide, the church gets huge, but if it's only 2 inches deep, what impact are they going to have? Right? There's got to be some teaching to grow the body of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, the teaching, the pastor teacher is called for the equipping of the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. Look, if you're 30 years down the road in Christ and you're still wearing spiritual diapers, you're not going to be used much in the work of the ministry. And I don't say that to be insulting to anyone. I'm just saying I've run into people that have known the Lord for longer than I have, but they don't know the Bible, and you can tell they haven't grown. They're stunted. They're stuck where they are. The only way you're going to grow and get more mature and be used greater by the Lord is to study the Word of God and to be fed the Word of God and be taught the Word of God and to search it out. I see something from the pulpit that you don't agree with. Good for you. That's called being a Berean, Acts 17:11. Paul said, you know, the Thessalonians just believed everything I said. But in Berea, they said, wait a minute, where is that in the Bible? And Paul said, good for you. Good for you. You were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, he wasn't trying to deceive those in Thessalonica and never would do that on purpose. But what if he'd been a false prophet? What if he'd been a false teacher? What if I'm a false teacher? How are you going to know that? You've got to look at what I'm saying. Go to the Word of God. If you just believe me and say, well, yeah, he seems nice, and he actually wore a jacket today. Maybe I can take him more seriously. It's because I have a lovely wife. But the reality is, you need to be finding out, is that really in the Word? And so it should drive you to the Bible and drive you to the Word and go, yeah, he was right. Or, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to go talk to him about this. Maybe there's something Pastor Mark's not seeing here. I'm open. Listen, we need to be flexible wineskins. I don't think that I've got everything down. Again, we're going to see that God, when God corrects the disciples here and grants them repentance to life. But I think I skipped that verse 18, which I'm going to go back to. Nobody warned me on that, but I realized I just skipped verse 18. I'm going to jump back real quick because it goes right in line with this point. That's probably the Holy Spirit reminded me. Okay, go back, you dummy. But look at verse 18. Again, when they heard these things, they became silent. That is, once you are corrected and you see that, okay, it really is God doing this, whether it's seeing it in the Word of God or a move of the Spirit, you know what happens? You become silent. I've had those situations where people have said, you know, you hear one side of the story, right? But you don't hear the other side, and all of a sudden you hear the other side. You know, why is it that we're so quick to hear one side and go, really? Why? I can't believe that. Well, yeah, you do believe it, because as you're reacting that way, you do, and I do too. We have this tendency to believe it without hearing the other side. You've had this happen to you. Then you hear the other side, or you get the full story, whether it's a person's individual life you're talking about, or whether it's something in the Bible, and the moment God shows you in your heart that it's real, you become silent. I've had that happen. It's like, you're kidding me. Okay? I was way wrong, and I see that I was way wrong, and here it is. That happened to him. They became silent and they glorified God, saying, you know, then God has granted repentance of life to the Gentiles as well. And again, so they were shocked by that, as we said, but that goes in line here with this whole thing where Barnabas is going, and again, they need the evangelism and the teaching of the Word of God so that the body of Christ can be equipped for the work of the ministry. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And I love this. What he realized was, okay, I've got a gift of encouragement, and he probably had a gift of evangelism. It doesn't tell us. Because he was using him, we're seeing a great work of God going on, people getting saved, right? So no doubt he was a good evangelist, but he realized this isn't enough. Preaching the gospel every day is not enough. There needs to be the teaching of the Word of God. Who's a good teacher? Hey, man, that Paul guy. That guy was nuts. I mean, he knew everything because he was trained up from a child all the way up. When he got saved, I remember him, he was on fire. He was jumping in all the synagogues there in Damascus. I'm going to seek Paul out, right? And so he realizes, I've got this friend here, this guy that I'm going to go seek out because he's the one that we need for this. And what's interesting about this, this is the first time now that we hear from Paul in 13 years. Now, for us, it was just the other day, right? But Paul's been off the scene here for 13 years. Think about that. He got saved in Damascus. God filled him with the Holy Spirit, set this guy on fire. He went out, was just going in all the synagogues, doing all this. He went 3 years out into Saudi Arabia. He says he was personally trained by visions and things from the Lord out there in the wilderness. Then he goes up to Tarsus for 10 more years. You have to wonder what Saul was thinking. God, have you forgotten me? I don't know what he was thinking. You know, I felt God, your spirit come upon me. I've got all this wisdom, all this knowledge. You've trained me all these years. I'm on fire. And what's going on? And God made him wait. Why? He wasn't ready to do what God had called him to do. Knowledge alone is not enough. It's taking the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives you and working in your life and working in your heart and making you ready for the ministry God has called you to do. And no doubt there were probably some times where Paul was thinking, Lord, you know, how long am I going to wait? What have you called me to do? And I'm sure he was very active in the church in Antioch. But he's got to be thinking, is this it? I feel this, that there's more here. And God's like, wait, it's not time. And what I love about Paul is that he stayed put until God made it clear it was time to move. Why do I say that? Listen, God right now is grooming and shaping some of you right now for a ministry that he's called you to do. And sometimes it takes years to reach that place. Now, that may sound discouraging if you're wanting to go now, but I want to go now. Well, it may not be time. And I've seen people make huge mistakes stepping out of the will of God and going ahead of God before God called them to do it. Now, we also don't want on the other side to sit back and just not do anything when God's calling us. There's another side to that. But at the same time, if we go ahead of God and try to get ahead of what God is, maybe we're not totally prepared, then what's going to happen is it's not going to be anointed by the Lord, and God's not going to be able to use it. I mean, the principle here and the point is never despise the years of waiting and preparation. Learn to wait on the Lord. Let God complete the work in you that he's going to do. And when the time is right, God will send you a Barnabas. The Barnabas will show up and say, hey, man, this is coming up. We need you right here. This is happening. And suddenly you're going to find yourself involved in ministry in a much greater way than you may have ever even have dreamed, but with an anointing and power. And so I love this. Again, he goes after Saul. Saul's ready. Verse 26, and when he had come and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught, notice that, taught a great many people. That is evangelizing and teaching here, as we said, no doubt. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Notice this. This is the first place they were called Christians. So where did the term Christians come from? It came from Antioch in the Middle East, and it happened right here in Acts chapter 11. And literally what it means is little Christs, if you will. And it came to be known as a term for Christians. And note this, guys, it was actually a derogatory term. It was used mocking Christians. Oh, you think you're something. Oh, you're like a little Jesus. You're so this. It kind of would be, I guess, if you want to put it in some terminology today or get the mindset, if you're ever sharing with somebody and they say, oh, who, Mr. Holier Than Thou just entered the room, right? Maybe we should all bow down and, you know, kiss your foot or something, right? And they begin to mock you because you're trying to share the word of God with them. That's what this was. This was not a term of endearment. This was a term of you guys are nuts, right? And so you see, you know, them being called this, but what's cool about it was is that they realized, wait a minute, that's really what we want to be. We want to be like Jesus. And rather than becoming something that made them feel kind of embarrassed or ashamed and name-calling, they're like, you know what, we'll take that name. We like it. We want to be little Christ. We know we never can really be like him, but to be a little Jesus, I mean, to try to be the most we can, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, we'll take that name. And so they took it on, and it stuck until today. As a matter of fact, there was the Jesus people back in the 60s. That was used as a derogatory term against them. Well, you're the Jesus people. And they were like, yeah, I kind of like that. We're the Jesus people. I'll take that, you know? And so, again, when anything that connects us to the Lord is a wonderful thing. And we grab onto it, and so that's what they were doing there. And so, you know, again, it's a good thing. But again, this is something else I want you to note here. Notice they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I realize the direct context here is that's the first place they were called Christians. I get that. But there's an application here to me that really jumps out at me, and that is this. They were first called Christians. Are you first called a Christian? What do I mean by that? Do you identify yourself first with your culture? Do you identify yourself with your people? Do you identify yourself with the South? Do you identify yourself, whatever, fill in the blank? Or you first identify yourself as being a Christian? Or maybe you first identify yourself in your job and your things you like to do, and then you add Christianity onto it. Guys, the point is this. God doesn't want Christianity to be second. You are a Christian. It is primary. It is first. Everything else falls in line under that. And again, that is what breaks down the walls, even within the body of Christ, is we are Christians. We all have different cultural backgrounds, different lives, But when we come together, we are one in Christ. There's going to be a foretelling right here. These prophets come with the gift of prophecy, if you will. Verse 28, one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Notice this, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. How do you know if somebody has a real prophecy? Well, it really happens. When God gives a prophecy, God's not 97%, God's not 99%, he's 100% accurate. And that's why when you see these people that claim to be prophets today and they prophesy about things that don't come to pass, when you see it not come to pass, you should move away from that person because they've shown themselves not to be really a true gift of having a true gift of prophecy. He did. It really happened. And notice then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And I love this because they saw that a famine was coming. Remember, they had gone broke, if you will, because of some of the way they set the church up there in Jerusalem. We talked about that. They did this kind of communal type experiment where all the church brought their money in and it was going to be distributed, but it failed and they basically went broke. And so Paul goes around collecting money for them after that. And they knew their need that was there. So they said, you know, look, a famine's coming. They're already in tough financial straits and great persecution down in Jerusalem. Guys, let's help them. Let's put together an offering and send it to them. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. This to me is beautiful. This church was about 300 miles away from these guys. And yet they're saying, no, we're going to reach them. We're going to go to them and send them their need. And again, we do that from time to time here at Calvary Chapel. When we hear needs of other fellowships, we're involved. We did something here just recently for someone else in Dubai, if you will. Saudi Arabia. So again, this is how the church is supposed to operate. As God makes the need known and you realize that this is something we're supposed to be a part of, then we should be a part of it. And again, it just shows the love and the heart that was in the early church, which again, we need in our church today and is scattered throughout the church today, but we need even more. So as we finish chapter 11 here, guys, looking at this, listen, I want to encourage us in a couple things. Number one, God may be wanting to do a brand new work in your life and he's already ministering to you. I've got something new I want to do. Let him do it. Don't be afraid of change. Change is not always bad. Again, if it's within the confines of Scripture and it's led by the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. You're going from glory to glory. So allow God to do that. And so allow God to do that. Tell him, Lord, you can do this new work in me. Maybe some of you feel scattered right now because your life has been so scattered in all directions. Maybe God's doing a new work through that. Even as he did in the early church and reaching more people, maybe God is going to put you in a new position to open up doors to reach more people. Don't resist that. God, what do you want me to do? And so if it's just a scattered because your mind's unsettled, ask God to settle your mind. But if it's something that you can see that is affecting your life in a new way, God may be doing a new work. And then lastly, I just want to encourage you, if you wonder what it is that God's doing and why is it that God won't call you to do it right now, or maybe he's already called you to do it, but he's not doing it right now, maybe you just haven't marinated long enough. You know, don't leave the work of the Holy Spirit on what God is doing. Give God time to work and allow him to get you ready. Look, whatever God's called you to do, you're not going to miss it. I don't know what it is, and I don't know when it is. If you're seeking the Lord, he will make sure that you know, you'll know the timing, and you'll know what to do.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.